start by praising the Lord and worshiping Him this morning. We're going to worship Him by studying His Word, and let's praise Him through His Word this morning. Praise the Lord, Psalm 147, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Now turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, and get ready for some more non-watered down truth. We're in Luke chapter 8 this morning. We're going to go 16 through 21. This is another parable Jesus is going to be teaching. He said, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." And then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." That last part we love to just not hear. We choose not to hear that last part. And do it. What was the great command? The great commandment? Love the Lord. What was the great commission? What was it? Make disciples. Teach them what? Everything. To obey. Teach them everything I said. Teach them to obey it. It's funny how it kind of comes down to that. It's amazing how often God in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament tells us to listen. And I have to admit, I'm about the worst listener that I know. And I'm not proud of that. That's not a good thing. It's a mark of my overall selfishness. People that are horrible listeners are called fools in Proverbs. We're arrogant, only caring about what we have to say. Oftentimes when trying to listen to somebody else speak, I'm really just formulating a thought of, as soon as I can interrupt you to interject what I have to say. I'm glad no one else is like this, but I'm admitting to you right now that I am. Now the world wants to take away blame. The world wants to tell me none of that's my fault. It's a disease or disorder. Addiction of all kinds, criminal minds, murderous actions, compulsive behavior, people who can't pay attention, those who can't get a job, nothing is your fault. It's all a disorder or a disease. I've had professionals tell me that I'm a classic poster child for ADHD. It's funny, my dad never called it that. My dad said, "Pay attention or I'm going to whack you." things that our parents' generation used to call just a part of someone's personality is now considered a disorder. What I want to know is, who decides what a normal person is? You ever wonder that? Maybe it's normal to not pay attention or have an extremely short attention span. Yeah, maybe there's something wrong with people who can listen to other people drone on for hours. You ever think of that? Who's the judge? So the Bible's amazing. It gives us this plumb line that no one, you know, people even want to take away the fact that there's truth. That's the newest thing. It's been around for a while now. There's truth. There's your truth and my truth, but there's no absolute truth. That's just satanic doctrine of demons. There is truth. The Bible says it over and over again. The Bible gives us a plumb line, which our flesh, everyone's flesh, and the world just hates that. Hates that. Satan wants to distort and pervert everything that God has made. And the Bible is clear that man has fallen and there's nothing good in him. And once you understand that, once you understand that there's nothing good in us, everything else kind of makes sense. It makes sense that one in four people, even the world has figured out, is messed up. One in four people, 25% of us, worldly clinicians would tell us that we have some sort of disorder. They've created so many disorders that, you know, 25% of us, I already know I'm in that group, would be considered, you know, abnormal. The Bible says it's 100%. We're all evil. We're all wicked through and through. We have to deal with this flesh, this burden of flesh. As long as we walk this earth, we have to learn how to live with this stinky, self-serving lump of sinful, arrogant, selfish, uncaring, fallen man that is completely worldly. And now along comes the Holy Spirit and makes us aware of those things. And not only that, but then Jesus comes along and commands us to fight it. And now the fight is truly on, isn't it? You don't know a fight until you stand up against your own flesh. There is no fight quite like that one. Just ask millions who would say it's okay to kill a baby inside the womb because that's easier than curtailing our evil fleshly desires to fulfill the need for sexual pleasure. Ooh, I know. The truth hurts. Deal with it because Jesus is going to. Jesus is going to say that's not okay. So we're trapped in this house of flesh. Indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and God's word keeps telling us to listen, pay attention. Now, at this point, it'd be great if I could go to the Lord and I could say, but Lord, you don't understand. See, I can't listen. I have this disorder called ADHD, and I just can't pay attention, so I should be excused. It's not my fault. What do you think Jesus is going to say? Oh, I didn't realize that. I'm so sorry. Didn't know you had that disorder. You are excused. I'd love to stop doing this sinful thing, Lord, but you don't understand. I have obsessive compulsive disorder and I can't help it. It's not my fault. The world makes excuses for everything. Jesus will have none. We will have no excuses before the Lord. In fact, all will be filleted open for all to see. When we as Christians get a command from the Lord, if we allow our flesh to weigh in at all, ever, if we allow our flesh to have a defense, we start to rationalize and justify our sinful behavior. I can't believe the overwhelming majority of issues that we have in the church. And it's all dealing with people who would rather please their flesh. It's all of us. That is the battle. That's the battle that rages. The fact that we want our sin and salvation too. We want to ignore our Lord's commands and do we want. But the real heartbreak comes when it's a so-called Christian professing Christ, yet choosing your flesh over and over again. And in this passage, Jesus tells us once again to listen. But active listening requires a response. Did you know that? My wife taught me that. It's true. See, you can tell your wife all day long that you were listening. No, I'm listening. She knows when you're really listening, right? Have you ever told your wife you're listening while you're watching the football game? No, I'm listening. Keep talking. In verse 18, Jesus says, take care how you hear. Or in some translations, take care how you listen. Too often, Israel failed to listen to God's commands, and they suffered horribly for it. And often, our ability to listen and respond to Jesus reveals our spiritual condition, and that's a scary thought, isn't it? Those who listen intently to Jesus are concerned with pleasing Him. And that's first and foremost on their minds. Pleasing themselves is second. So many people give Jesus a superficial response, a nod, you know, well, I went to church once this month, I'm good, you know. Or those who go to church faithfully every single Sunday would never miss a church event and have no idea who Jesus is, never cracked a Bible open. My grandparents are a wonderful example on my mom's side. Wonderful examples of that. They would never miss a church function. Never. My grandma volunteered 40 hours a week at the local church that she went to. She had no idea who Jesus was. I would tell her what was in the Bible, and she would just get so angry with me. It was sad. A superficial, you know, time clock mentality for I'm putting in my time for Jesus. I deserve salvation. To so many, Jesus will say, away from me, I never knew you. So many people give Jesus a superficial response, one that fools people around them, fools everybody. We're good at fooling other people. So here again, we have Jesus telling us a parable so that even we can understand. And this one is a parable of the lamp under a jar. And he expressly and specifically tells us to listen or hear his words. Something important is coming, folks. Listen to this. And now for some context. Remember, he just explained the parable of the sower. And then his disciples asked him to explain the parable. So he explained it only to them. Remember? So he's continuing this sort of private discussion with his disciples, if you recall. And he told him how important it was to listen and understand his parables. And in that context, he launches into this follow-up parable. And in verse 16, he says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." Now, Jesus uses this same parable again in Luke 11. He used it in Matthew 5. It's a pretty simple parable. It's not difficult to understand. There's no real hidden messages here, really. It's simple, but it's a little tougher to obey. What is the purpose of a lamp? To give light. To give light. That was the right answer, yes. It gives light. But what would be the reason why anybody would turn on a lamp and then cover it? Wouldn't that defeat the purpose? It would. Especially in those days when a lamp was literally an open flame. So to cover it would not only cover the light, but extinguish the flame. Lamps, especially an oil lamp with an open flame, needed to be placed on a lampstand so that all who came in would see the light. And now light has been used in Scripture to represent holiness and truth and spiritual life in Christ. But in this analogy, the light represents the Word of God. That's what Jesus is talking about here. More specifically, Jesus is saying that true disciples of His do not hide the truth of the gospel. That's His whole message. Instead, what do? They listen to the revelations in God's Word, which means you have to know them somehow, which means we have to read them, right, and study them so we know what they are, and then proclaim that to others. That is our mission here. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's you. Did you know that you're a holy nation of priests? A holy nation of priests. Are we acting like that? Are you representing Him well? Before Agrippa, Paul proclaimed that his mission was, in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus said of His true believers in Matthew 5:14-16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." True believers have an internal Holy Spirit, God-given desire to share the gospel with others. And now only God knows someone's true spiritual condition. I don't. There's a lot of fruit on the tree. Sometimes you can see it's rotten. Sometimes you can see it's good. But Jesus only knows someone's real true spiritual condition. We're commanded to share the gospel with everyone, not just the ones the Father calls. The Bible's very clear that God doesn't call everyone, but we don't know who that is. We're supposed to share the gospel with everybody. We don't know anything beyond that. Everyone we talk to has a heart made of one of the different soils that we talked about 2 weeks ago. And I talked about Billy Graham and his amazing ministry. But the point 2 weeks ago was that, unfortunately, it's out of Billy Graham's hands after he sows the seed. He's not the reaper, and the parable 2 weeks ago was about the heart of the hearer, right? The different soils is the heart of the hearer. And Billy Graham's a great example of an evangelist because he's the ultimate evangelist. The man has used his entire life to do nothing but evangelize, which is wonderful. We're all supposed to be doing that. Unfortunately, even Jesus, when he was sowing the seed, most people rejected it. Even from the Lord himself, most people rejected it. That doesn't excuse us of what we're supposed to do. Even the great Billy Graham wouldn't have a crusade where no one came to the altar. I don't think he would say, well, I'm not going to do this anymore. No one's coming forward. He's just doing what he's called to do, sow the seed. It's not our job to reap. But it's important that we don't change or water down the message to make the hearer more comfortable. We deliver a message of truth, and the Holy Spirit changes the hearts as he wills. Period. Verse 17, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. That should scare the socks off of everybody. You can either be in denial about this, or you can come to the understanding that this is true. Someday, everything that is hidden will be manifest. Everything. Try to imagine this, okay? Try to imagine. I come up this morning and I call your name. Your name, okay? Just close your eyes and soak this in. We all come to church on Sunday morning and I call out your name. And I say, I know you don't know this, but we've had hidden cameras and hidden microphones everywhere you've gone and everything that you've done in the last 6 months. We put together kind of a highlight reel and here it is. Now, how many of you would be, praise God, I wanted everybody to see that I'm doing the right thing? Or would you be like, this is the last time I will ever see these people again. I'm out of here. And how many of us watching would be like, I don't know if that person's actually saved. See, someday everything will be laid open. All the things that we think we're doing in secret, nobody knows about. All that closet full of skeletons that's getting harder and harder to keep closed. The true condition of your heart, your actual spiritual condition, the condition of your heart will be revealed one way or another. It comes out in how we treat other people. How we treat our spouses, how we treat our neighbors, how we treat the lost, how we treat fellow believers. It comes out in our actions, where we spend our time, where we spend our money. What's important to us? Most importantly, how we respond to the Lord's commands. That's where it manifests itself. Where your heart truly is manifests itself in what is important to you. When it comes to the Lord's command, would you go, but my flesh, it's hard for my flesh. So, you know, I have a disorder. You don't understand. And I want my cake and eat it too. So I'm going to go ahead and keep sinning. And I'm good to go. I'm saved anyway. So it's good. Are we most interested in pleasing ourselves or Jesus? We can say all day long that all we care about is pleasing Jesus. But if the decisions that we make in our everyday lives don't match that statement, then we have to believe our actions. Now, how many times my dad said to me, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. I went to him so many times telling him what I was going to do, and he would always say, we'll see. We'll see. Just because you say it doesn't mean squat. In Romans 2, Paul said that God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Yikes. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. In Luke 12, 1 and 2, it says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Do you think there's anything that you're doing that's going to be a secret forever? It won't. Since Jesus is using the same type of analogy here, and it stands to reason that in this chapter of Luke, he's also warning against hypocrisy, warning us that all hypocrisy will one day be revealed. Even if we fooled everyone else in our lives, including our spouses, we will not fool the Lord. In verse 18, take care then how you hear, for the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. This is the theme of this passage, to listen, to hear. Jesus was warning here that the consequences of not listening were serious, serious consequences. There won't be any excuses. We can't say, I had a disorder. I can't pay attention, Lord. It's not my fault. No, it's your fault. Remember, the good soil was marked by different levels of productivity. Specifically, bearing fruit. In John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's the most important thing that you can do in your life while you're marking your calendar for all of the other worldly stuff that you have going on, to mark your calendar with how much fruit you have bore for the Lord. That's worth marking down on a calendar. It is the most important thing you have to do. We have a job to do while we're here. It's not enough that we occupy space, that we just keep our heads down and exist. Jesus is very clearly saying that to what you were given, it'll all be taken away if that's what you decide to do. That's for the lost. The lost are trying to make the best of this life because that's all they have. We, on the other hand, have eternity without stress as a reward for fulfilling our mission and our Lord's commandment here. And you don't want to be the servant who buried his treasure so that nobody could see it. You want to be the one who turn that treasure into more treasure, meaning shared the gospel, which is the ultimate treasure, and shared it and reaped the rewards of making and training new disciples. Therefore, a true believer listens obediently. Verse 19, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Who hear the word of God and do it. Guys, it says it over and over again. We will be without excuse facing Jesus. It's one thing to hear the word. It's even another thing to hear it and study it. We have to hear it, study it, and do it. And we can't water it down. We can't say, well, but Lord, you don't understand. This is not politically correct. I am not going to be very popular at work. I'm not going to be very popular at neighbors. I'm not going to be very popular at the knitting club if they know I feel this way. How can I proclaim this truth, God, that's not politically correct? They'll hate me. What did Jesus say? They hated me first. They hate you because they hate me. Now this passage, 19 through 21, here's another passage that kind of flies in the face of some very errant doctrine being perpetrated by certain churches. It's not a mystery who Jesus' mother was. Is that a mystery? Does anybody not know that? So when the Bible tells us his mother was outside, who's that? It's Mary, okay? Everybody agrees with that, right? Now, I always get in trouble when I call out other religions. But guys, I must tell the truth, and I have to teach it in the way Scripture tells it, so that I can face Jesus someday with a clear conscience. And, you know, I used to be more cryptic about it and not call out certain people, but I realized after conversations that I had after the sermon that people weren't getting what I was saying. So I've now gone with for the last many years, I've gone with a more direct approach so that you don't have to question what I'm talking about. But I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings. I'm not trying to speak ill of anyone on purpose. I'm not trying to disrespect anybody else. But the most important thing is to share the truth. We have to reach people who are caught up in those doctrines of demons and those churches that are not teaching and speaking the truth. It's up to us to be the voice of the Lord Jesus and say, this is not truth. I'm much more concerned with the truth, and it should be unfiltered. So there's a few obvious truths in this passage that are explained away by the Catholic Church, okay, because it doesn't fit their errant doctrine concerning Mary. Okay? So it's important that it's very clear and we understand it. It's very clear in this passage that Jesus and his brothers came to see him. Would you agree? I mean, that's what it says, right? Jesus and his brothers came to see him. Which implies a couple of things. It means that Mary had other children, right? That would mean that she wasn't a virgin after Jesus was born, correct? Okay, just so you know, that's not what the Catholic Church says. Jesus had real brothers and real sisters, or at least he had half brothers and sisters, meaning that they may have had different fathers, but they all had a common mother. We've talked about this before. The fact that Joseph is not mentioned since the temple incident back when Jesus was 12 suggests that Joseph died. He's probably dead by this point. No one has mentioned him at all. He hasn't been around. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, he assigned care of Mary to who? To John. Do you think he would have done that if Joseph was still around? Now, the Catholic Church argues that these siblings were from Joseph from a previous marriage. Now, we have a couple of serious issues with that, if that was true, okay? If that was true, if Joseph had other siblings and was previously married, then the eldest would actually be the true heir to the throne of Israel, not Jesus. That's a big, big problem. Also, all historical and biblical evidence points to the fact that both Mary and Joseph, when they got married, were what? Really young. Really young. To think that Joseph was married before Mary is quite a stretch. And others have suggested that these were actually Jesus' cousins. Well, it's a bad translation. You don't mean, you know, actually brothers and sisters. They meant cousins. But the Greek word, adelphos, is never used in the New Testament to refer to a cousin. In fact, the Greek, they have a word that means cousin. It's the word enepsios. And Paul uses that word when he refers to Mark, Barnabas' cousin. So it's not like they were confused. Scripture is very clear that Jesus had brothers. He had other children of Mary, and that they didn't believe in him until after his resurrection. John 7:5, Acts 1:14. Mary, on the other hand, understood who Jesus was from the very beginning. She knew that he had come to, as she put it, save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Mary understood that. She acknowledged her own need for a Savior in Luke 1:47. She confessed that she was neither sinless, nor was she able to save herself or anyone else from their sins. That is not the doctrine of the Catholic Church. Some have also suggested that in this passage, Jesus seems to be indifferent towards his family. Gosh, he's treating them like garbage. But nothing could be further from the truth. Listen, what's his point here? His point was that any relationship to him, any relationship to Jesus, is not defined in human terms or by some family tree. In the kingdom of God, we're not divided into families the way we are here on earth, but by those who obey Jesus and by those who don't. That will be the dividing line, those who obey and those who don't. In Luke 11:27 and 28, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Jesus is trying desperately to say over and over again, listen. Listen. Hear my word and obey it. You're here for a short time as a testing ground. Make it count. Your eternal life depends on it. It's kind of important. There will be no excuses in heaven like we have here. That's Satan's way of having you excuse your way to eternal damnation. The broad road, the comfy way. The road of no condemnation, no finger pointing, no calling out bad doctrine. No, we accept everybody and their sinful behavior and sinful lifestyles, even if it's absolutely contrary to God's word. It's okay. That's not loving. Loving is accepting all people for anything that they do, and no matter what they do or profess or say or how they live their lives, God is big enough to love us all. That is not what Scripture says. So we either take the Bible and throw it in the fire and do what is right in our own eyes, which didn't work out really well for the Israelites all through the Old Testament, by the way. Anytime it says they went away from the Lord and did what was right in their own eyes, that was always a mark of going off the rails. This is bad. That was always a bad sign. It was never good. It was never, thank the Lord, they went off the rails and they started doing what was right in their own eyes, so then all was well. It never turned out that way. See, doing right in our own eyes is always different than doing right in God's eyes. It's always different. Why? We talked about it in the very beginning. Because once you realize there is nothing good in us and we're all evil, we're not going to see things eye to eye with what the Holy Spirit says, this is right. This is the plumb line. Well, but I don't want it to be, Lord, and I can't pay attention, so I shouldn't be held accountable. How's that going to go? It's going to go very different than it does in the world with worldly people who are just as sinful as everybody else who want to make everything okay. There is a plumb line. There is the truth. We either accept it and we obey it or we don't. There is eternal consequences. I can't say it more plain than that. I can't say it more plain than that. Jesus said, "Hear me," which means we have to know what he said, and do what I'm telling you to do. He made it plain. And here we live in a society that tells us, you don't have to do that. And not only that, but this God in the Bible is very unloving. And they've changed the definition of love to be tolerance, which has never been God's definition of love ever. And we're in this huge mind-washing, brainwashing machine here on earth. And we have to stand firm. We have to stand firm. Which is why I also said 2 weeks ago, we try to make Bible studies available. If you don't want to come to one of our Bible studies, you'd rather study the Word at home or study the Word with other people or go to somebody else's Bible study. However you want to study it, be in the Word. We make it available because I don't want anybody to have an excuse that, there was nobody around to teach it to me. Well, we have people available. If you don't like any of those times, come over to my house. We'll have private Bible studies. I'm fine with that. I just want you to get the unadulterated truth. There's plenty of bad doctrine out there. You want to go to a Bible study that tells you it's okay to live whatever kind of sinful life you want to, and Jesus is good with that? You can find those out there. You got to make sure you're hearing it straight from a Bible teacher that's not afraid to give it to you unadulterated and straight. That's how we need to hear it. In James chapter 1, 22 through 25, James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." See, the only person you're fooling is you. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.